Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked all round and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For humans it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, but with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This evening, I want to continue what Father Gary started last Saturday evening as well, with reflecting on what does it take for us to be in the kingdom of God. And last week, I really loved the way his homily ended, with an image. What does it look like to be like little children? You have to become like a little child, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God. And the beautiful image he talked about was, imagine a little one walking down the stairs, and her father's at the bottom of the stairs, and she just leaps up before she gets to the bottom, maybe three stairs up, knowing that her father is going to catch her, being like a little child. And today, I think this young man may be like that little child grown up. It's kind of the same situation in a way, except this time, it's an adult issue, something I have to deal with, just like I figure most of you here this evening, money. This time, the man is being asked to trust God like a little child, but specifically with regard to his money. And I think it's possible, because I keep seeing and hearing this, and I do it myself, 2,000 years later, maybe we've made this more complicated than it actually is. It's very simple, isn't it? He wants to inherit eternal life. Jesus mentions the commandments to him. He says, "I follow the commandments." Jesus said to him, "You've only lacked one thing. Just sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." Isn't that simple? Very simple, isn't it? Would you agree? Is it easy? No, not for me by any means. And Father Gary and I, we were just exchanging emails over the last week as I was preparing for this homily, and I said, "I really identify with this rich young man." And he sent an email back, something like, "Well, that's funny because of how many riches you have," or whatever. I'm not a very wealthy person by any means. If you know me, you probably know that. But I come from a very poor country. A very poor country. Most of my fellow countrymen, children in particular, you'd say, because I remember I was 8 years old when I came to Canada. Most of the people around me were very poor, lived very difficult lives. My family was kind of middle class there, And they're fairly comfortable now. I never had to worry about the roof over my head, never had to worry about my next meal. So really, for me, all my life, I've asked myself the question, why me? Why did I get to live a life where I never had to worry about the roof over my head or about my next meal? Why me? You could ask the same question. You know that there are people, including, I'm sure, some here this evening, who have literally probably have to ask themselves, where's my next meal coming from? Where will I sleep tonight? And they're in our community. They're right here in Hanover. Again, including maybe some of us here this evening. But if you're like me and you never had to worry about that, we really are like that rich young man. We're privileged in a way that most people around the world cannot begin to imagine. And so what seems like a simple question for this man a long time ago somehow becomes a really difficult question for me and maybe for us this evening. What about our possessions and our wealth? What is Jesus asking of us? You know, my wife and I raised a family. Our oldest is away from home now. Our youngest is away from home now. So we're no longer responsible for young children. But if you have been or are raising young children, you have a serious responsibility. You have to provide for them. And that's a challenging thing in itself. What about Jesus' invitation for us when we have those kinds of responsibilities to care not only for ourselves, but for others, our own families? I don't think there are easy answers to these questions, but it's worth knowing that what Jesus asks of this young man was actually fulfilled. And remember, please notice that Jesus didn't say, you know, as you go along following me, then you can like get rid of your stuff as you go. No, no. Before he could follow Jesus, he had to sell his possessions, all of them, give the money to the poor, and then, and only then, follow Jesus. But as I said, those words actually were fulfilled. The first Christians we read about in the book called the Acts of the Apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, listen to how they lived. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. That's how they lived. I don't know why we don't live like that today. Do you? I think it's a very dramatic question, but it is a fair question because it's right there in our scriptures. The individual invitation from Jesus to the young man and the witness of the first Christians is that they laid everything, all their possessions on the line to follow Jesus. And especially for the sake of anyone who was in need in their own community and around them. This challenge doesn't go away because it's difficult. Like everything Jesus asks of us, it remains. There's no way around it. But why is this so important? Why is Jesus asking this young man to do this? I think it has to do with the theme of the series that Father and I are preaching on over the next few weeks, which of course he began last week. Jesus is actually beginning a kingdom on earth. In order to have a kingdom, he's got to gather people together, which he's doing like this young man, and of course like the other disciples. He is, in a way, I'll put it in quotes, invading the Roman Empire. They know they're going to face problems. He talks to them. He says at the end, you're going to have persecutions. Of course, he himself was crucified, gave up his life because he led a movement that was not trusted by the authorities. And when you are leading a movement that is going to be distrusted by everyone around you, that is going to be opposed, a movement that is actually the kingdom of God, you've got to gather your resources together. You've got to say, okay, we're going to come together, let's pool all our resources, and let's work together to bring about this kingdom on earth. This man was being asked to become a member of a kingdom, the kingdom that we are all invited to join. And those people in the Acts of the Apostles, the first Christians, they were doing, at least at the beginning, what the young man was asked to do. But it, you know, it didn't last very long for them. Shortly after that incredible beginning, two people are mentioned, Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, and they don't tell the apostles about some land they own. They don't sell it. They give some to the apostles, but they hold stuff back, and actually, the Acts of the Apostles recorded that they just suddenly both died. A remarkably difficult thing to read about, but it is part of what we read about in the scriptures. This great insistence that our wealth is not our own, it belongs to God, and it's needed by those who are poor. The same understanding comes to us from Pope John Paul II, a saint, as you know, Saint John Paul II. And I want to share with you three ideas of his from a message he gave a number of years ago. And he begins by reminding us of who Jesus himself is, quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Jesus himself became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich." Who is Jesus? The Son of God who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, by becoming fully human, including even in poverty, suffering, and death. We find ourselves and our salvation in him. And secondly, Pope John Paul points out, by becoming poor himself, Christ became one with each person who is living in poverty. At the last judgment, Christ blesses those who recognize his image in the needy. "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you did it to me." Therefore, those who truly love God welcome the poor. They really understand that God took on this condition to be totally united with mankind. Welcoming the poor is a sign of true love for Jesus Christ, as proven by Saint Francis, who kissed a man with leprosy because in him he recognized the suffering Christ. And Pope John Paul used a word to describe the connection we as Christians must have with all those in need. It's the word solidarity. Use the word solidarity. Our riches should not be an obstacle to anyone. We should be ready to get rid of them and to share them with everyone who needs, because we are one. And we as Christians are especially called to be united, because we are wanting to be united with Christ, with anyone who is in need. Every Christian, he goes on to say, must feel called to share the pain and difficulty of anyone, because God himself is hidden in that person in need. This opening to the needs of others implies a warm welcoming, which is only possible in our personal commitment to a poverty of spirit. Poverty does not exist only in the negative sense. There's also a poverty which is blessed by God. That was in the gospel acclamation. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Thanks to poverty of spirit, Christians recognize that our salvation comes only from God and makes us ready to serve our brothers and sisters, considering them better than ourselves. He's quoting Philippians chapter 2. Spiritual poverty entails the fruit of a new heart, which God gives us. Such fruit must mature through concrete behavior, such as the spirit of service, openness to look for the good of the other, willingness to share with our brothers and sisters, and the combating of pride, which isolates us from our neighbors. I do not have any answers for you about how we are called to respond to this evening's invitation from Jesus Christ. I think a lot about the look that Jesus had. Remember reading what we heard a moment ago? Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This loving invitation of Jesus is given to us this very evening. All of us, especially those of us like me, who have never really been in need. I haven't been, or are not in need right now. And we can only really respond to this invitation if we take seriously our own calling to draw near to people who are in need. If I can suggest one thing that you might want to do, consider doing sooner than later if you haven't already, and I know some of you have, many of you may have done this already, it's to spend time with people who are struggling. Because we'll meet Christ when we meet them. They have a lot to teach us about who we are, about how Jesus wants to encounter us in a surprising way. And I think it's beautiful to think about Peter at the end here, who says, "We left everything and followed you." And think of Jesus' promise to him. He says, "Whatever you've given up, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers, children, fields, for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will receive 100-fold more." Whatever we are willing to give up for Jesus and his kingdom and for the proclamation of his good news, he promises us 100-fold more. You know, I'm sympathetic to that rich young man, because I think he's making a lot of sense, don't you? Doesn't it make sense to say, I can't give up everything I have and sell it all and give the money to the poor? It does make sense. But that's the wisdom of the world, as you know, as we all know, the same world we're all living in. And that's why I think our first reading has something very important to say to us about God's wisdom, which is foolishness to the wise of the world. I prayed and understanding was given me. I called on God and the spirit of wisdom came upon me. I preferred her to scepters and thrones. I counted wealth as nothing in comparison with her. Nor did I liken her to any priceless gem, because all gold is but a little sand in her sight. Silver will be counted as clay before her. I loved her more than health and beauty. I chose to rather have her than light, because her radiance never ceases. All good things came to me along with her, and in her hands uncounted wealth. Remember what the man asked for. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? When we respond to Jesus' invitation, and how we do that, I don't know. We each have to figure that out, and we certainly as a community have to answer this question too. When we answer that question, when we divest ourselves of our riches and give to the people to whom it belongs, the people who need it more than we do, then we will also receive what Jesus promises all those who have given up for the sake of the kingdom when he says, and in the age to come you will receive eternal life.